Well, good morning, and so good to be with you guys today, and thank you for joining us online or Pavilion, and thank you for your faithfulness as a church week by week. I want to also say happy Father's Day to all of you dads that are here. I love the men at Wood's Edge. I know that none of us are perfect, but so many of the men that I know at Wood's Edge are devoted to pleasing God, to loving the Lord, to being the husbands and fathers that God's called them to be. And I'm proud of the men at Wood's Edge. A resource I want to mention real quickly is Percy Kennedy in our church has a ministry involving incarcerated dads, particularly as he has a heart for the fatherless. And he has collected in a book, Voices of the Fatherless. He'll be back. He's standing in the back now. He'll be outside afterwards in the far if you want to pick one up. But these are letters that incarcerated dads have written to their kids and speaking blessing to them. So that's a great resource. By the way, some of you are involved with Percy's fabulous ministry at the PAC unit in Navasota, which we call Wood's Edge West, where we're very close to those guys. And if you want to be involved with that, he'd love to be. Love to help you with that. Thank you. Thank you for Percy. Father's Day, I thought I'd add a little personal touch, throw up a family photo. Gail and I have three grown kids, and they're each married. And on your far left, that would be our second daughter, Callie, and her husband, Paul. Grandkids are about there. And next to Gail's left, that's our oldest daughter, Sarah, and her husband, Mike. They've been living in Israel for about 3.5 years and are here for about 6 months until they move to Northern California, where he works for Chevron. And at on the far side, far right, that's our son, John Paul, and his wife, Michelle. We have 6 grandkids, and we've got 2 more on the way. Hope that's not private, Callie and Michelle. It's not now, if it was. So, was it private? It wasn't private. No, good. Didn't think it was. All righty. I'm aware that every Mother's Day and Father's Day can be a very hard day for people. And not for all, but for so many, because they've had difficult relationships with their own fathers, or maybe you're a dad. I mean, you'd love to be a dad. It's never happened. So many of you have lost kids, or you've had a very difficult relationship with a teenager in rebellion. There are all kind of reasons that Father's Day and Mother's Day can be hard days. We just want to say that we care, and we know that. We're aware of that. We want to say God can heal you. He is the God of all mercy, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians says. We want to walk with you and help you if we can. We've got tremendous resources, starting with our community groups, ministries to support one another. But our regen ministry is powerful. Monday nights, Joey Swenson is just a great ministry. We have lay counselors, professional counselors we refer to, Freedom Prayer Ministry. And we just don't want you to walk alone. We would like to walk with you and help you. This morning, we're not going to focus on parenting, but on marriage. Mother's Day, I focused on parenting, and it's been a while since one of my passages has involved marriage, and it could be argued that the most important thing that a dad could do for his kids is to love his wife well. And so we're going to look at marriage. We're only going to look at one verse. It's found in Ephesians 5, which is the longest and most important passage on marriage in the New Testament, Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. And we're just going to focus. They've got a summary verse. God's got a summary verse that just kind of encapsulates it. And we're going to focus there. So if you'll stand with me, I'll read this summary verse. You'll just be standing briefly today. It's Ephesians 5, 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is God's holy word to us. Please be seated. Summary of that passage is short and sweet, short and simple, love and respect. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. It's noteworthy that if we read the whole passage, we would see that 3 times in the passage, in just those 12 verses, 3 times husbands are told to love their wives. Verse 25, we read, husbands, love your wives. Verse 28, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. And then the verse we just read, verse 33, let each one of you love his wife as himself. So three times in a short passage. But it's interesting, by contrast, that wives are not told even once in the passage to love their husbands. Now, we know that you wives are supposed to love we husbands because Second Greatest Commandment says, love your neighbor as yourself, and we're neighbors. We are your closest neighbor. So we know that you're to love us. But it's interesting that God commands the husbands repeatedly. Could it be that perhaps the husbands need even more than the wives the emphatic encouragement to focus on loving their wives? And maybe it could be that the wives need the encouragement to focus on respecting their husbands. Now, when you think about those two terms, love and respect, that they're not the same by any means, but they do go together. I mean, if you love your wife, you're going to support her, respect her, sacrifice for her, you're going to put her first. But think about it. If you wives respect your husbands, you're going to love him, support him, sacrifice for him, put him first. So they're not the same by any means, but they go together. And God's central command to husbands, love your wives, and central command to wives, respect your husbands. It's fascinating that in the book Love and Respect, that the author quotes research done at a university, a secular university, research led by Dr. John Gottman. And his research team spent 20 years, studying 2,000 couples about marriage. And these people came from diverse backgrounds and had widely different occupations and lifestyles, all kinds of people. But they found a similar tone in the best marriages and a similar trait. And that trait was the tone of their conversations. As these couples talked together, almost always there was what Gottman calls a strong undercurrent of two basic ingredients, love and respect. These are the direct opposite of and the antidote for contempt, which was perhaps the most corrosive force in marriage. Now, isn't it interesting that research done 2,000 years after the book of Ephesians at a secular university, 20 years of study, 2,000 couples underscored there are two crucial traits, love and respect, the same two that God puts as the summary challenge in the most important passage on marriage in all the New Testament. And isn't it interesting in that research that there is something so mundane to encapsulate it, and that is the tone of our voice in conversations. Oftentimes, it is the practical, everyday things of life that matter. The Bible is crystal clear for us, isn't it? For every husband, husbands love her. God does not say to us husbands, he does not say, love her if she deserves to be loved. He does not say, love her if she respects you well. But it is unconditional. Love her. Love her. In fact, elsewhere in the passage, in verse 25 following, he makes it clear, love her as Christ loves the church. Love her that much. And then, the corollary, God does not say to the wives, respect him if he deserves respect. Or, respect him if he loves you well. No, the call is again unconditional. Respect him. Now, let me clarify on that one. God does not mean that a wife should pretend that her husband has great character if he doesn't. That's not the point. By the way, notice in the Bible, God is never for pretending about anything. And nor should we be about pretending. But he does tell us, no matter his character, treat him with respect. Talking about the tone of voice and the words and the actions, be respectful rather than disrespectful. Now, it may be difficult for husbands to love their wives if they're not respecting them. It may be difficult for wives to respect their husbands if they're not loving them. But by God's grace, really, ultimately for the Lord, we can obey these commands because this is our responsibility and accountability to God, not to our spouse. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. This is our worship of the Lord, and he will give us grace to obey what he commands us to do. Now, next Sunday, June 28th, Gail and I will celebrate our anniversary, 41 years of marriage. Tribute to Gail on that. When Gail and I were first married, I did not know how to love a woman well. And that probably doesn't surprise any of you wives out there. Most husbands, and I'd say especially most younger husbands, don't know how to love a woman well when they get married. I was a self-focused, driven, emotionally unhealthy, over-scrupulous husband, and I was trying to be a pastor and run 100 miles a week and run marathons. And when I look back on how difficult I was in a relationship like that, I am amazed that Gail would marry me. Sometimes I think about, you know, why in the world does she do that? And grace of God. However, though I did not know how to love a woman well, we had some good things going for us, some traits that helped us immensely. For example, each one of us was fully committed to Jesus Christ. Gail is committed to Christ as I was, and that has made all the difference. If Jesus Christ is the center of your life and the center of your marriage, that changes everything. Secondly, this was a very big one. Divorce was not an option because Jesus Christ was the center of our marriage. We did not consider divorce to be an option, even something that you could throw around in the heat of a marital argument. Divorce wasn't an option. Now, just think with me about this. If you are married to somebody and you're in a tough, tough season, and you're really frustrated with your spouse, if divorce is not an option, well, that changes things, doesn't it? Man, you got to work through it. But if divorce is an option, man, go the easy way. And it really served us well. Thirdly, we were willing to work on our marriage because we had the dream, not even of a good marriage, but of a great marriage. It's kind of ironic because we started off with not so good a marriage at all, and our dream was a great marriage, because that's God's dream for every single marriage, including your marriage or any future marriages that are going to be out there. And that should be our dream. And we were willing to work on it and to endure and to learn and read and humble ourselves and learn from others. Now, a brief overview of our marriage, I divided into four phases. I told Gail in the first service, Gail's never heard me divide it into four phases. She's got to find out what these four phases are. But I think she'd agree with me. First of all, there was our courtship year. We dated about a year in Eugene, Oregon. Our first date, I tell folks, we go to see the movie Rocky. Now, for those of you old enough, this is the first movie, Rocky, you know, the first of a bunch. And later we said, you know, that movie, that title, Rocky, that's prophetic of our courtship year and our marriage because it was Rocky. So that was our first year, our courtship year, and it was difficult. Now, then we get married in Eugene, Oregon, and the second phase would be our first year of marriage. And that was even more rocky. That was even more difficult. In fact, during that year, it got so bad for Gail if divorce would have been an option, I'm sure she'd have been out of there. But fortunately, it wasn't, and we're both glad that we survived and endured. The third phase, these are four uneven phases, years 2 through 13, and I'd say the years 2 through 13, they were fairly rocky. There were some good times. There were a lot of good things about it, but we had plenty of challenges also. We weren't where God wants us to be or where we wanted to be. But then in year 13 began the fourth phase, which I consider up to the present day, where we had actually a couple of major breakthroughs. I'm going to tell you about one of them. During that year, Gail and I went through a very difficult ministry crisis, a crisis in my pastoring at another church. And we were very discouraged, disillusioned, really, wasn't sure what we were going to do. It was recommended to us that we go downtown to meet with John Brickner, who was a businessman, retired businessman, who helped pastors in crisis. And we needed help. So we go down to meet with John Brickner. And the first session, John fairly quickly discerned that our biggest crisis was not our ministry crisis, but our marriage needs. And so he focused the summer on our marriage. Now, he did deal with the ministry too. That's why we started Wood's Edge, because of John Brickner. But he focused on our marriage, and we both needed that. Gail and I would both say that John Brickner probably saved our marriage in the sense that, I mean, God used him to completely change it. He was especially good for me because, you know, I'm looking at this older man who was godly, he was brilliant, he was had been married over 40 years, and he spoke of his wife as if they were newlyweds. And that was just so foreign to me. And the way he focused on loving his wife was just a great model for me as we spent the summer with John Brickner. And God used John greatly, and we're just so grateful to John. We occasionally interface with John. A week ago, I spoke to our monthly men's Men on Mission gathering in the student building. They have a once-a-month gathering, and I spoke last week, and I took an hour talking about if I had to start over in marriage, what I would do differently. Now, I'm not going to take that hour this morning, fortunately, but I am going to take about 5 or 10 minutes and talk about some of those things that I said. We could say a lot about it. In fact, I could say a lot about it, and then Gail could come here and say a lot more about it that I could do differently. But here are a few basic things that I would do differently if I was doing it over. First of all, I would have made Gail a priority. I did not realize at the time that to love her well, she needed to be a priority in my life. And I just sort of, like many young husbands, you know, kind of get on, focused on career and other things. I, in fact, had, you know, kind of two careers. I had pastoring and distance running. And I didn't realize that unless I focused on loving Gail, that she would not feel loved by me. I thought, I guess, you know, I just drift into it, that it was automatic. And it wasn't. And so if I had to do it over again, as a young husband, I would have put the energy I put into my career, into pastoring and into running, I would have put it into being the husband. I would have made that first. Secondly, I would have loved Gail in the way that she needed to be loved, and not the way it was comfortable or natural for me to love. And of course, that is not unusual either. Gail needed things from me that I wasn't very good at giving. She needed more physical affection, more touching from me. She needed more laughter and fun from me. Some of you folks who know me pretty well, you think, well, Jeff's pretty serious. Well, this is, you should know me then. This is the lighthearted Jeff. back then, I was really serious. And, you know, it was bad. Gail needed other things from me. She needed me to serve her. She needed me to affirm her better. And if I had to do it over again, I would have been a student of my wife, and I would have loved her the way she needed to be loved better. Thirdly, I would have been unfailingly gentle and patient rather than harsh and impatient a fair bit of the time, which of course relates to the study I just mentioned earlier about tone of voice, and I still need to improve on that. Fourthly, I would have recognized how different we were and how that was a good thing. You know, young married couples oftentimes, why can't she do it right like I do it? And vice versa. And some years in, Gail and I realized, okay, we're very different in a lot of ways. And you know, ultimately that's a good thing. We're going to be a stronger couple because of it. And so I would have rather than been annoyed by it, I'd have priced it and valued it, which is the way we do now. Fifthly, I would have found an older, wiser, mentor couple to walk with. I would have done that. I would have found some couple that had been down the road 20 years before us and said, will you occasionally have dinner with us and let us ask you questions and you ask us questions? You know, if I had been in a church like this with great marriage ministries, we would have been part of them. We've got three marriage ministries that are fabulous. Merge for premarital couples. We have Foundations for couples in their first 6 years. We have Re-Engage for every couple who have been married longer than 6 years. And we would have resourced those kind of ministries. But I would have found a mentor couple. Lastly, I would have done a full court press on getting emotionally healthy. If you've been around Woods Edge, you know about my struggles with mental disease during my adult life, OCD, and that caused just enormous challenges for Gail. So often I'd be distant and preoccupied, battling these thoughts in my brain, and she would think, he's upset at me or something like that. And, you know, I realized I talk about getting emotionally healthy, that very few of you are struggling with OCD. 2% of you are. And most of you are not struggling with some other mental disease, but every one of us has some emotional baggage and woundedness, don't we? All of us could stand to get more healthy. But given who I was and what I was struggling with, if I had to do over it again, when I was in my 20s, I would have made a full court press to get as healthy as possible. Now, I didn't really do that until I was 57 years old, 10 years ago. Some of you were here, and I announced on a Sunday morning, May of 2011, guys, I am struggling so badly with my mental disease, I'm not sure I'm going to survive. And it was so bad, I had to get help. And I did. And I did a number of things. And I had the prayers of a whole church. Whatever it is that you're challenged, because every couple has a need for some emotional healing and getting healthier, make a full court press. It's one of the best things that you can do for your marriage. We want to help you. And whatever the challenges or struggle are, you can go to the prayer and care page of our website. And we've got resources there to help you. We'd love to do that. There's more that I would do differently, but that's enough for now. Let me say a couple of things about Gail. Now, obviously, I'm not going to tell you the things Gail should have done differently. That would not be good. If Gail comes up and preaches sometime, she could do that, but she's not going to ever come up here and preach. So by her choice, she's not going to do that. Gail, of course, had some things she could have done better. But that was Gail's laugh. But what I want to say this morning to illustrate our passage is that Gail is the wife that I need. Now, we've been married 41 years. We understand bad marriage. We understand good marriage. And Gail is the perfect pastor's wife for me. Not a perfect pastor's wife, but she's the perfect pastor's wife for me. She is who I need. And I am so grateful that God not only brought us together, but kept us together, that we endured together. And I want to tell you, I could talk about a lot of Gail's good traits, but I want to tell you the main one. The main one is that Gail has believed in me. She's had confidence in me. She's had confidence in me when I didn't have confidence in myself. When we started this church that summer that I just told you about, where we'd gone through this crisis in ministry at another church, I had completely lost my confidence as a pastor and as a preacher. Didn't think I had what it takes. Now, though I lost confidence in myself, Gail never lost confidence in me. And because of her believing in me, confidence in me, respecting me, God used her to heal my soul. Now, when this passage talks about respect, it's talking about those kind of traits. It's talking about confidence in you, believing in you. Not that she doesn't know my weaknesses and challenges. Gail challenges me more than anybody does, by far. But that's okay because she believes in me more than anybody does. And she loves me more than anybody does. And with that kind of an atmosphere, I can receive the challenges. But Gail has believed in me the whole time. She thought I was the best runner in the world back when I was running. She thinks I'm the best pastor in the world now. She knows my challenges, but she has believed in me. And that has been so life-giving for me. And this is what this passage is talking about. Wives, respect your husbands. Believe in them. Have confidence in them. Be proud of them. Express that. You know, it's been said that every husband does what he does for the admiration of one woman. And you wives, your husband may never ever told you that, but it's true. It's true. I appreciate what you guys think about me, but what that woman thinks about me matters more than all of your thoughts together. And I'm not alone. Every husband, ultimately, is going to do what he does for the admiration of one woman. And you've got the power to love him. And only you do. And God has called you to it. Not if he's perfect. Not if he loves you perfectly. But just because he's your husband. And God's called you to it. And so I want to speak to you, wives. Find ways to express that. Don't demean him. Don't belittle him, especially in public. Don't be forever criticizing him. I've already told you, you know, some criticism, of course, he needs it. But don't be forever criticizing him, because he's going to get the message, you don't respect me. You don't believe in me. You make sure you communicate, I am so proud of you. I believe in you. I respect you. Okay? Let me give you a story. Dr. E.V. Hill, who was a highly regarded pastor in Los Angeles, incredible preacher, large church, and his wife had been reared in the home of a physician. That will play into the story. Okay. His wife, Jane, died fairly young. I think she was in her 50s, and E.V. Hill did her funeral service. In fact, you can go on YouTube and get it. It's often listened to. During that funeral service, he tells this story. He says, as a young preacher, we were struggling financially because we did not make much money. And one day I came home and found the house dark. And I walked into the house, and I see that Jane had prepared a candlelight dinner for two. And so I thought that was a good idea, and I went to the bathroom to wash my hands. And when I walk into the bathroom, I flip the switch on, and the light didn't come on. And then I'm feeling my way in the darkness to the bedroom, and I flip the switch on there, and the light doesn't come on. And so he said, I made my way back to the dining room and asked my wife why the electricity was off. She began to cry. And she said this, you work so hard, and we're trying, but it's pretty rough. I don't have enough money to pay the light bill. I didn't want you to know about it, so I thought we would just eat by candlelight. When he told this story, he said it with intense emotion, because this is what he was feeling. He said, she could have said, I have never been in this situation before. I was reared in the home of Dr. Carruthers, and we never had our lights turned off. She could have broken my spirit. She could have ruined me, but she didn't. Instead, she said, somehow or other, we'll get those lights back on. But tonight, let's eat by candlelight. And wives, that's how you love a husband. That's how you show respect to a husband. You believe in him, and you don't tear him down. Okay, that's God's message to us, husbands and wives. And I realize some of you are not married, but you might be married in the future. And even if you're not married, you may know somebody who might need this message, and you can send it to them. Ephesians 5:33. This is God's word to you and to me. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. By God's grace and in dependence upon him, love her. Respect him. Down deep, every married couple longs for not just a good marriage, but for a fabulous marriage that's so rich you feel such closeness to one another that it's just you can barely stand it. And that is God's dream for every marriage. And if we will follow God's designs by his grace and in his power, we can experience more and more of that kind of closeness and love that God has for us. Please stand with me. Lord, would you please bless the marriages here at Woods Edge, all over our campus, those who are listening, those who aren't here. We all need your help, Lord God. Marriage is not easy. But Lord God, thank you that you've given us an instruction manual. And you've given us the power source, the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, give us grace. None of us are perfect. All of us need to be learning from you. Certainly I do. But Lord, would you give us grace? Would you give us grace? Friend, if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ's love and forgiveness, you don't need to do some religious actions or follow some rules or say some special words. Rather, you need to receive the gift of life in Jesus. We don't earn salvation, we receive salvation. If you're not sure where you stand eternally with God, then right now I just urge you, just breathe a prayer and say, Jesus, would you come and save me? And he will. And he will. Lord, thank you.